Well, amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I told the congregation this morning at they came out at 8 o'clock. They must either be really serious about the Lord or under some deep conviction to come out that early in the morning. But we're glad to be with you this morning. I'm glad to come together and worship with you this morning. As Pastor Mickey said, my name is John Barnett. I serve as one of the mission strategists at the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And as you may or may not know, the Kentucky Baptist Convention was created by churches, for churches, to help churches reach Kentucky and the world for Christ. The Great Commission was not given to an organization. It was given to the local church. And one of the joys I have is to come alongside and to serve the local church as you seek to get connected and engage in the community. And before working with the Kentucky Baptist Convention, I served, and my family and I, nearly 14 years with the IMB, went out as your IMB missionaries. And one of the things I love about the cooperative program, about being Southern Baptist, is we are truly stronger together. As we pray together, as we work together, as we give together, we can go out and accomplish so much more. It's more than just giving an offering. As you go out as one of your IMB missionaries, as they're out on the field, one of the things I love is through the giving, our missionaries are able to stay focused and to keep the main thing, which is making Jesus known. I don't have to tell you, over this last year, we've all faced a lot of challenges with being sheltered in place, things with coronavirus and that. And I don't know if you know these numbers or not, but I wanted to share them with you from what's been going on the mission field with your IMB missionaries and how God has still been at work throughout 2020. I'm going to share some numbers with you very quickly from what God was doing in 2019 and what He was doing in 2020 through your IMB missionaries. So, in 2019, the number of people that heard the gospel was 535,325 people. Praise God. 2020, 769,494. When the world was supposed to be closed down. Number of new believers, 2019, 89,325. 2020, 144,322. New fellowships, new groups of people coming together, either having already formed a church or on their way to being a church. 2019, 12,368. 2020, 18,380. Now, we don't glorify the numbers, we glorify the Lord. Amen. So even though we were facing challenges, one thing we can be for sure about is Jesus is alive. You cannot shelter in place the gospel. God is at work. God is still opening hearts. God is still at work sitting on His throne. So this morning, that's what we want to look at out of the book of Acts. We want to look at how do we have faith, not fear. How do we live on mission? We're going to look at Acts chapter 8. You can go ahead and turn there, but I want to get you there first. Acts, we know in the book of Acts, it's the story of the historical part of how the church came together. And of course, we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know a version of the Great Commission, right? Jesus said to the disciples, what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And that's how the book is laid out. It's the outline of the book. Chapters 1 through 7, where are they? They're in Jerusalem. Then chapter 8, God allows persecution to come upon the church. That's what we're going to look at today. And where do they go? They go to Judea and Samaria. And then we come to Acts chapter 13, and that's where I really see if you want to say, what does a strategy session look like in the local church? Well, you see the church at Antioch, they're coming together. What do? They worship God, they pray, and they fast, and God and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and they send out people to be on mission. That's what it looks like to be the church. And so you see the outline of the book. I was looking on your website before I came. I love the vision of Central Baptist Church. It says we are to be a church where every disciple is a disciple maker. It's rooted in the Great Commission. That's what we see in the book of Acts. It's people who understood that their identity was in nothing else but Christ Himself. Even in the midst of great persecution, they weren't turning away from God because they understood who Christ really is. He was Lord of their life. And so out of their identity in Christ, they could have faith and not fear. Right now, in today's time, church, no more than any time in at least my lifetime, do we need to be a church that is a light in the middle of the darkness, not as an arrogant way, not as a way that's self-serving, but as a way that is a testimony that there is a hope greater than the things of this world. And that as people are seeing things in the streets and there's culture wars and there's all sorts of challenges, people can see there is an answer and there is hope, and His name is Jesus. And there is a living Lord that you can come and know Him and that you can have a relationship with Him. And that's what we see in the book of Acts as God is at work unfolding His glory and the church is moving forward. And so as we look at today's times, as the world is really blowing up around us, we say, what is our response really going to be? How do we really rely on the Spirit of God? Are we really ready as a church? And so we're going to look at that out of Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to, before we look at the main text of 26 through 40 of the story of Philip, I want to give some of the background a little bit here. So in Acts chapter 8, we see this. Verse 1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's talking about Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. Then it says, and on that day, great persecution came against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus said it would be. And it said, except the apostles. That's how we know today that who we're talking about in terms of Philip, this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip, who will later be called Philip the evangelist. So they're scattered there. And it says, but Saul, who becomes Paul, eventually was ravaging the church, entering house to house, dragging off men and women, and he was putting them in prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. What I love about this, you're going to see that Philip's heart is to trust God no matter what happens in his life. So who is this Philip? Very quickly, you don't have to turn back there, but we learn back in Acts chapter 6, there was a challenge going on in the church. And as I said this morning, I know that in the early church they had challenges, but here at Central Baptist and our churches today, we never have any challenges, right? Right? Everything is always good and that, but back then they had trouble, right? Now we know that's not the case. We know there's always challenges, but we see what was going on here very quickly. There was a complaint that was happening because the widows of the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-based Jews, were not receiving the same portion of food rations as those who were of the Hebrew. And then there was a challenge. So the people came to the apostles, to the elders, and said, this is what's happening. What are we going to do about it? And you see that the church, they say to them, they said, it is not desirable, this is the apostles, for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Now listen. I want to show you in verse 3, this is not, and don't let your pastor, I said this before, TJ or anyone, use this as a chance to say, I'm not going to get involved in ministry. My job is to only do this. No, they took it seriously. They just understood there was different offices and different ways to serve the church. Every one of us has a purpose in the body of Christ to worship the Lord and to use our gifting. They understood that. So what do they say? They said then, choose from among you, verse 3, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. And Philip was one of those men. Another one of those was Stephen. He was the first martyr of the church. So we learn a little bit about Philip. He was a man filled with the Spirit and a man of wisdom, a man of good reputation. So we see here when he is driven out and driven to Samaria, what I love is Philip does not start complaining, does not say, God's abandoned me, does not say, well, why has God left me here? He just goes and he knows what exactly to do. It says he begins proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds were in one accord. They were giving their attention to what Philip said. They heard that. God begins doing many miracles. People are being healed. People are being delivered from the demonic. And it says in verse 8 that they were rejoicing in that entire city. Now what I love here is Philip, he wasn't some trained missionary. He didn't go to seminary. He wasn't sent out by an agency. In fact, he hasn't really been equipped like that on that level. He wasn't there when Jesus gave the Great Commission. It is first century. Philip's just a regular guy. That's what I love about Philip. Philip is just someone who's so sold out to Jesus. He just says, I don't know anything else, even when I've been driven out of my home. But what I do know is you don't know Christ. And let me tell you about him. Even to people that he would have been taught growing up were different than him. He would have seen persecution against them, or he would have seen racism against them, ethnic challenges against them. But the gospel had changed his life. that when he was driven out of his home, he didn't say, God's abandoned me. He said, I'm going to proclaim Christ to you. And God began to work in a mighty way. Revival begins to break out. So much so, we see in verse 14, that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that in Samaria they had received the word of God, they send down Peter and John. We have this story here of Simon the sorcerer, the one who is trying to pretend like he's going to believe. But Simon has an issue. He wants the power of Christ, but he doesn't want the person of Christ. That happens all over the world. He wants the power of Christ, but he doesn't want the person of Christ. We see that in today's times. Bring that into our language. Many are preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, or many are seeking the blessing of God, but they don't want the lordship of God. You cannot have that. That is a false gospel. You cannot say, oh, I'm just going to name it and claim it. I'm going to have some blessing from God without having the lordship of God. Without having the sacrifice, without giving your heart to Christ. And so they deal with the issue of Simon the sorcerer, and then we come to our text today. You know, you must be born again to know or to enter the kingdom of heaven. So verse 25 says, so when they had solemnly testified, this is Peter and John, and spoken the word to the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to the village, to many villages of the Samaritans. But now we come to this part of the story of Philip. And I want us to see here, I want us to look at Philip's response or how he responds to God. It says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, verse 26, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27, the first part says, so he got up and went. What I love about Philip is he's open to whatever God asks him to do. God, you want me to serve tables? I'll serve tables. God, you drive me out of my home, I'll still proclaim who you are. When revival breaks out and I am the preacher of the day, I'm the one in the middle of this, if you ask me to go to the desert, I'll go to the desert. Whatever you ask me to do, God, my identity is in you and in you alone. He understood that we must rest in Christ. And I ask you this morning, are you as an individual, are you as a church, are you really open to God? You say, well, of course I am. Well, I mean, are you really open to God? Are you really willing to lay it on the table? I know when we were going to the mission field, one of the challenges we had at that time, my oldest daughter was born. My youngest daughter had not been born. And we were worried about, well, what if our daughter got sick? What if something happened? And we had to lay her up on the altar in the sense of praying about that. That's when I ask you, are you really open to God? You say, well, no, I've got this position, I've got this job, I've got this level of education, I will do this, but not that. Just want to challenge us this morning to say, come to God and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Philip was one, he didn't have some education, and it's not about that. It's about Christ, and it's about us walking with Him. So are we open to God? Do we really trust that He is actually in control? We're seeing that in the midst of all the challenges that we've been facing in our world today, in our society today. Do we really believe that Jesus is on the throne? Yes, He is. Do we trust Him with what He is asking us to do? Do we really believe, like Philip, that He will never leave us or forsake us? That He is with us. And so we go, you see Him, the angel says, go to the desert road. I've been to this road. Go south to Gaza. I was telling them this morning, there is nothing there. Okay? I don't know if Philip knew that or not before he went, but there is nothing there. But what I love is Philip's not saying, God, what are you going to do? Tell me everything. I need to know all of this to make sure I have my little piece of control before I will go. What does it say? He's not only open to God's call, we see that in a pattern in his life, but he's obedient to God's call. It says in verse 27, when the angel said, get up and go to the desert, he didn't say, well, I'm the one preaching, maybe you should send somebody else, or maybe tell me more about it. It says, so he got up and went. He was obedient to what God had asked him to do. As I shared this morning, my wife, Rebecca, and I, we've been coming up married for almost 23 years. Like I said, we had the joy of serving as a family, as your IMB missionaries. My youngest daughter, Rachel, was born here in Louisville. My other daughter, Sarah, was born in Nairobi, Kenya, when we were serving in Uganda. And when Rachel was little, she used to love to come and to jump on the bed. And now I know that your children are perfect, and they never do anything wrong, and they obey you every time you ask them to do stuff. But Rachel, she used to come in. She'd like to jump on the bed. And I'd say, Rachel, don't jump on the bed. That's dangerous. Get down. Sometimes she would jump right down. Other times, she would do that little thing where she'd just kind of look at you and go, dun, 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 and then jump off. Had three more little jumps. Now, did she do what I asked her to do? Yes, she did. But if she would do that, she would get in trouble. And why would she get in trouble? I wasn't some super strict disciplinarian like I was sharing this morning, but why would she get in trouble? Because delayed obedience is still disobedience, church. Delayed obedience is still disobedience, church. Are you open to what God is asking you to do? Are you willing to be obedient today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you have time, but when God speaks. Are we really responding to God with openness and obedience? Have we, as a church, as the body of Christ, as an individual, have we given everything over to God? Are we still hanging on to an idol? As I shared, you know, when we were in Uganda, it was very easy to see. The people would make idols themselves. They worship the demonic. They worship evil spirits. They would have their gods that they would make. They wouldn't be super huge statues. Everybody would have them in their homes. They would be there on their shelves. Everywhere you go, you would see that presence. And people really worship this. And I would share messages to say, listen, we've come to share with you a message about a God. You have a God who has eyes but cannot see. He has ears but cannot hear. He has a mouth but cannot speak. The God I'm telling you about is the God who sees His people, who hears His people, who, when He speaks, everything changes. And when you face great challenges, you don't have to pick Him up and carry Him with you. He is the one that carries you. There is one life-changing God, and His name is Jesus. And we would say to them and share about that, and we saw many people get rid of, as they got saved, get rid of their idols, and it was very visible. And you say, well, that's great, John, but that's over there. We don't have that problem here. We don't have any idols here, do we, church? We may not build them in a form that we put in a little, as a little person or whatever, but we have our idols here. How do you know if something in your life is an idol? It's the moment that you know when I'm asking you, are you open to God? What is it that's coming to your mind that you will not give up? If God asks you, that is your idol. We all have them. We need repentance. We need what the Lord to work in our hearts. But Philip, he trusted God. He said, I am open to God's call. I'll be obedient to what you asked me to do. So now we continue on to see his response to God was openness and obedience. Let's see as we continue in the text what God is doing. It says, so he got up and went, verse 27. And then there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning in his chariot and was reading from the prophet Isaiah. So what we see here, Philip is not aware about what God is doing in the life of this Ethiopian man. He is what we would call a God-fearer, one who believes that there is one God out there and he wants to know about him. He probably converted to some sense of Judaism. He's gone to the temple. He's traveled 500 miles there or plus on the chariot, has gone to seek about worshiping God, and now he's returning. So he's actually seeking about who God is. I guarantee you today, right now, not because I'm giving some weird prediction or something, but because God is alive and at work in the lives of people. There are people right here near this church, down the road, somewhere in this community that are waking up today and wondering why their life is empty. Wondering why, if they, as I drove by some beautiful horse farms, maybe it's one of them who has a lot of resources, wondering why that didn't fill up their life. Wondering why maybe I'm on my 20th car or my fifth wife or whatever it may be. Wondering why I'm not finding fulfillment. Or maybe it's the other end and I don't have these resources, not just about the resources. I'm wondering, why can't I get over this addiction? Or why can't I get through this issue? Or why is it that I'm struggling with this? And they're desperate. And they don't know God. But God is at work. Do you believe that, church? Do you really trust that God is already at work just like He is in the life of this Ethiopian on the mission field? We talk about it in terms of global conversation. I talk about with my team all the time. The entire world is having basically the same conversation. They're asking the question at some point in life. Most human beings ask these two questions. Is there a God? If so, who is He? That's why I'm building this idol. That's why I'm trying to get this power. That's why I'm seeking these things over here. That's why I've given up on it and have my own secular thing. Or I think I am now the God. I'm desperately seeking after what is true. And what we need is a church that says, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll obey what You ask me to do. I'll go and I'll engage. I'll share. I will actively listen to what You're doing in others' lives. I will join in on the conversation. I will proclaim who You are. You see, there are no aha days with God, church. You and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. There are no aha days with God. As you go out doing gospel to every home, as you go out into your community, as you are at your school, as you send out those or go across the state or across the nation or around the world, God can guide you to those who are seeking. There are no aha days with God. God knows exactly where the lost are, and He wants His people to go and to tell them about Him. Not that we can glorify ourselves, but that we can glorify God. And that people can hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There are no aha days with God. I remember when we were in Uganda, I had a dear friend, his name is Twaha. He was the Muslim witch doctor, and I was going over into the Muslim community because as we were working with the national church, we were asking, who is not getting the gospel? I call it gospel gaps. We look for who is not getting the gospel. That's where we need to go. And I did have some friends that said, whoa, wait, you're kind of crazy. We don't want to go over there. And I said, that's exactly where we need to go. And as we went in, we were sharing. We had a developed relationship. I'd shared the gospel with him many times, but he had been resistant to that. We had a volunteer team come, and we were prayer walking through communities, and we were sharing and engaging and with translators. Some of the volunteers went to Twaha's place. I said, go by and check up on him. And like I shared this morning, what they did that day with the tracts and everything, if I like to teach over at the seminary, they would say in missiology, hey, y'all didn't do that right. Well, here's the deal. Missiology, the study of missions, how you do it, is not methodology, church. It's applied theology. And here's the theology. Jesus saves. There's power in the gospel. And when people hear the gospel, that's what transforms lives. And on that day, they shared with him, they talked with him, they spent time with him, and they left him with a four spiritual laws tract. Twaha could read. It was in his language. And then they went on their way. The next day, we're prayer walking about 10 minutes or so away from Twaha's shop. Kampala's built on like seven hills. We're in the middle of a slum area. It's very, very confusing. But I could see coming down the hill. I saw Twaha running down the hill. And as a great missionary of faith and thought, oh yeah, definitely he got saved. No, what did I do? I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We're going to have a challenge here. He's going to come up and say something. It's going to be an issue. So I'm thinking and getting ready. Lord, give me the words to say. As Twaha gets closer, he starts yelling, Chitufu, Chitufu. And in Luganda, that means it's true, it's true. And he came up and he shared how what you've been sharing with me, what they shared with me, what I saw and read here is true. Jesus is Lord. In my shop last night, he opened my heart and I believe. That was on a Tuesday. Never forget it. Went back on a Thursday, spent time with Twaha, set up a time to meet with him. And African time, I went to his shop. About 45 minutes later to an hour, he finally showed up. And I told him, you need to testify. You need to share this with at least a few other people. Gather some of them. I'm thinking two or three people, and I'll go with you. He shows up. He says, come with me. We wind through a slum area. We go around this fence. And as I go around the fence, Twaha has over 40 people there. And he says, is this what you're talking about? I said, oh, yeah, exactly. Exactly what we're talking about. Looked at another missionary friend of mine. What we spent there, to make a long story short, spent the rest of the day, preached our hearts out from Genesis through the cross, through that, and shared and just got to John chapter 3 as well. Went through the cross and came back to that story. Asked people if they wanted to believe. And 10 Muslim men gave their life to the Lord. And God started to work right there. God is already at work in people's lives. We can trust Him. That had nothing to do with us. That had everything to do with God. And so we see that. So we see in the story of this, Philip is willing to respond to God with openness and obedience. We see that God was already at work in the life of this Ethiopian, just like he is in our communities today. So he's returning, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, but not only was Philip willing to respond to God, he also relied on his spirit. Look at verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join his chariot.'" Verse 30, "Philip ran up and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the Ethiopian, verse 31, he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invites Philip to come up and to join him." So what I love about this is you see Philip is open, he's obedient, but then he's relying on the Spirit of God. And I want to ask you, that gives us faith that leads to boldness. I want to ask you this morning, are you really hearing from God? And I don't mean some audible voice. I'm not about to go Pentecostal on you. Don't worry, your pastor doesn't have to press the panic button. What I'm saying is, are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you being guided by God? When the Spirit might be saying to you, hey, you need to share with that family member, that person at the store, that person at your school, that friend, that neighbor. Are you being obedient to that? Are you hearing from the Lord? As God asks us to bring our petitions to Him, He asks us to do that, and we bring them before His feet, and we lay them before His feet. But prayer is not just me asking for something. Prayer is a relationship. I bring the list as God asked me to do, and then God says, also, let me turn over the list. And now let me make the list and guide you. Are you hearing from the Lord and relying on the Spirit as an individual, as a church, as God is calling you out to make Him known? We see that Philip, he hears from the Spirit, and the Spirit says to him, get up and go. He's walking close to the Lord. Time in prayer, time in the Word, time to spend talking with one another and seeing that God is at work, and it's at work and you're hearing as a church. And as I said this morning, one thing I know for sure, because I've made this mistake, is it's very, very hard to hear from God when we've already decided what it is that He should say. Did you hear me, church? It's very hard to hear from God when we've already decided what it is He should say. Are we relying on His Spirit? Are we saying, God, here I am, send me? And we see that that's the faith that leads to boldness. And we use it and we sharpen one another. I remember when we were moving from Uganda going to Algeria, and Uganda was a what we call level one area. We could preach the gospel in the streets, and we saw God do a mighty work. Algeria is what you call level three, high security, 3 to 5 years in prison if you just give someone a Bible. People disappear when they become believers there. A lot of heavy persecution. I remember when we were preparing and flying, we had gone to language school, we were getting ready to go into Algeria to have my family there, and I'm looking at my wife, I'm looking at my two girls, and as the father, I'm praying, and I'm not having the greatest day of faith. That's why we need one another in the body. And I remember my wife saying to me, hey, John, don't worry about it. We're going to go in. Jesus is already Lord of Algeria. We're not taking Jesus with us. He is already Lord of Algeria. We will trust Him. We will go in. We will proclaim Him. We will follow what He has for us to do, and we will leave the result to Him. Relying on His Spirit gives us faith that leads to boldness. And we see this where Philip goes, and once he's running there, I love it, because in verse 30 it says, as he gets there, and as I said, there's nothing out there in that road. There's nothing there. So I don't know if he's just walking along going, okay, God, when are you going to move? When are you going to do this? He sees the chariot coming. He starts to run. The Spirit says, go. He starts to run towards it. What I love about that is I've prayed this. I pray it for you. I pray it for myself many times. I wish I could say I'd always been like this, but my prayer is, God, make me a man that runs after your will. When I hear you speak, I don't wait. I run after what you're calling me to do. Philip, he runs after that. And as he's running, sounds familiar, as you go, right? I think I've heard that somewhere before. Make disciples. As he's running, he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now he knows what it is that God is asking him to do. And the Ethiopian eunuch invites him up to share to finish part of the story with Twaha. As Twaha had become a believer, one of his best friends, Muhammad, was in training to be the next sheikh at the mosque, meaning he was training to be the next leader. He had grown up with Twaha. After Twaha had made this decision, he started coming to Twaha at night, kind of like a Nicodemus, seeking more about him. He was like, we're going to have to get rid of you. But at night, he's coming to his friend going, what's really going on? And I remember Twaha asking questions, and I was trying to help him to share, and he's talking with Muhammad. To make a long story short, Muhammad becomes a believer. And when he goes back and shares with his wife says, you've ruined our life. They're going to kick us off the hill at the mosque. We have a home here. We're set up. This is what we're going to do. They're going to judge us. They may even kill us. And again, to make a long story short, over time, as they were driven out, but as Muhammad became a man who used to beat on his wife, to a man who loved his wife, to a man who used to lie to his wife, to a man who told the truth, she began to say, something is different about you. And Miriam had become a believer. And at this time, they had lost everything. Next thing we know, Muhammad had been kidnapped. He was gone for 3 days. Praise God, the Lord brought him back. But during that time, men from the mosque came down. They brought gasoline. They were going to burn down the home. They said, Miriam, come out of your home. We're going to burn it down. And she, as a young believer, less than a year there, came out of her home, as others gave great testimony to. I wasn't standing right there, but so many people gave testimony to it. And she said this. She said, you can take my home. You can take my husband, but you can never take Jesus away from me. Those men dropped their buckets that night. They left, and God used that testimony to begin to see many others come to Christ. She had a faith that led to boldness. And so we see here in this passage, as they go on, the Ethiopian eunuch invites him in to share. Now he hears what Scripture passes. What is this message that is so powerful? Is it just an idea? Is it just come, follow me? No, it is the gospel. He's reading from the Scriptures, from Isaiah chapter 53. We see in the text, this is a Septuagint Greek translation. It says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter. Talking about Christ, talking about the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. He was as a lamb before the shears was silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now Philip knows and understands. Aha, he's reading about the Lord who could have come, about the Messiah to come. He could have called down his angels. He didn't have to go to the cross. He was the one that said, no, I will go as the lamb before the shears is silent. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was not given a fair trial. He was the sinless Savior who will relate to his generation, for his life had been removed from the earth. Philip would have understood from Isaiah 53 that it was talking about his life would be removed from the earth for our transgressions. That is why the gospel is called the good news. God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. He is the one, is God Himself. That's why we can trust, who stepped out of heaven, live the sinless life that we cannot live. The wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He died on the cross, the act that we cannot do, and He rose from the dead, that we might have hope. And Philip was able to understand what he was reading. And I love this part where the eunuch says to him, in desperation, you can hear it in the text, he's saying, who? The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? What I love about this is Philip was not only respond to God, he was open, he was obedient. He not only relied on God's Spirit, which gave him faith that led to boldness, he trusted that God had a purpose in calling him out, the persecution, going to the desert, but he was ready to share. And it's, what does it say there? It says, as of himself or someone else. In verse 35, it said this, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. It said he had the word in his heart, and he was willing to tell. You see, many of us, we have the word in our heart, or we have the word in our head. We know the answers. We could pass the Sunday school test, as they say, right? But has it really moved into our heart? Have we been born again? Has it transformed our lives? Has it changed who we are? Are we a testimony? Are we really the ones that are willing to say, I will go and share? That's what I love about, I saw on the VBS, is you're laying that foundation with the next generation, getting God's Word into people's hearts. How are we going to be mighty as the church if we don't know God's word? And we don't then live it out. It's not just to know it. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 when the lawyer came to him and he said, they're trying to trick Jesus. What must we do to have eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law say? He answers, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say? You have answered correctly. Now go and do it and you will live. Not just know the answer, go and do it and you will live. And so we see that this is Philip. He begins to, from the scriptures, he preaches Jesus to him. And then it goes on to say this very quickly. It says, and as they were, so he preached Jesus to him, verse 36. And they were along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went away rejoicing. Verse 40, but Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through and kept preaching the gospel all the way till he came to Caesarea. What I love about this, in closing, is we see that Philip, he was willing to tell. I call this the Star Trek miracle, right? I don't know exactly how it happened, but it's God's word. This is a historical narrative. Philip, he baptizes him. He's wished away. And when he lands in Azotus, what I love about it is, again, he doesn't get nervous. He doesn't worry about it. He just begins proclaiming Christ all the way back to Caesarea. He stays faithful. The Ethiopian eunuch goes away with the good news. He's rejoicing. He's taking the gospel to his home. Because you see, Philip understood that it's Christ in us and not Christ and us. He understood that God would never leave him or forsake him. So he goes on, and we see there, as you find Philip one other time in the scriptures, one other time you see him in Acts chapter 21. Paul is coming through with Luke. It talks about we in the text. They're there together. They go through Caesarea. They go to Philip's home. And this is the time when it's recorded in the scriptures that Luke calls him Philip the evangelist. In the timeline of things, this is about 20 years later. And there's Philip in his home, having people come in to worship God, having church in his home. He's got his four daughters that are there raised in the Spirit. And now you see Philip the man who just says, you know what, I was the one that went to Samaria and preached, saw God do great things. I was the one that served tables. I was the one that went to the desert. He's not saying all this, but he's the one that's done this. And now he's the man just taking care of his home, raising people to know the Lord, opening his home to others. Philip's still living it out, his identity in Christ. Out of that identity, he would love like Christ. He was using his gifts to serve like Christ as the evangelist. He was there to live like Christ, live sacrificially. Think of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I think you guys use that text here, as I saw on your website, where Paul said to Thessalonians, we've become so fond of you, you've become so dear to us, that we came to not only share the gospel, but also our lives. There's Philip living out that verse, opening up his home so that others might see. And then, boom, you never hear about Philip again. This is what it looks like to have faith and not fear. This is what it looks like to be and to live a life on mission, church. God's got a plan for you as an individual in this church. It begins through worship. You know, as you go out, as you think of something like gospel to every home, it will always seem, as you think about evangelism, as you think about mission, it will always seem like a chore if you approach it as works and not worship. It's out of our worship of the Lord that we go and make Him known. It's out of our love for God that we go and make Him known. It's out of that time you have a gift God wants to use within the body and to worship, and then He wants to use you to go out and to proclaim who He is. It's not a task. It's not a chore. You're not earning a way to salvation. It is out of a worship, because we realize I should be lost. Without Christ, I don't deserve the grace of God. And He changed my heart and He changed my life, and it's the greatest news in the world, and we go out to proclaim it. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know all the things, but I have to testify about who He is. The Great Commission is not an option clause, church. It's a command from the living Lord Jesus Christ. Philip understood that, and he went out and he lived that out. He was in the highlight at one time, in the background at others, and he was faithful. God wants to do that same thing in your life, and he probably already is, and in the life of the church, as we rally around who he is. The enemy will want to sideline you in a million different ways, but as we rally around who he is. And in closing, for those that may be here today or listening or whatever the case may be, if you realize today that you don't know the Lord, in the same sense, for you today, your response to God is to be open to, if the Spirit is speaking to your heart, be obedient, step out today, follow up at the church, whatever those means are, to be able to talk to someone that they can really explain and talk about with you about the gospel. And then it's to rely on the Spirit. There's only one way of salvation. I love the world too much to buy into the lie that's out there. There is only one way, church. And people who die without Christ die and go to an eternal hell. That's not my judgment on them. It's the reality that we're driven to share. Your response is to rely on the Spirit, give faith in Him and Him alone, and then come and join. Become ready to share by having the Word in your heart and being willing to tell, by being an active member in the local church. So finally, in closing, just like the challenge we saw in Philip's life as he responded, as he relied to God, as he relied on His Spirit, as he was ready to share, God sent him. You see the beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God. God orchestrates all of this, but Philip's not a robot. He's obeying. He goes out trusting in God. He leads him to a runaway, a man, a eunuch, on a runaway chariot, desperately seeking after God in the middle of the desert. So for you as an individual and for you as a church, I ask you this. Where are the runaway chariots in your life? Where's God calling you to be a testimony to Him? So as we pray, you think about and respond. Dear Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you for your word. As we proclaim your word today, Father, may anything I said that was from me be washed away. May everything that we said that was from you, may it speak as only you can. Father, let us be those that have our house on the rock and not on the shifting sand. Father, now is the time the world needs more than ever for us to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.